Obviously, you're well aware of the fact that this is a holiday weekend. It is Labor Day, and Labor Day is a time to rest from all of our labors. And many people in America certainly are taking full advantage of the opportunity to break out and to break away on this Labor Day weekend. A survey done just a few years ago, 1997, proved that International Labor Office in Geneva, Switzerland, that Americans work 1,904 hours on an average in the course of a year. They are second only to Japan, and the Japanese work on an average of 1,990 hours. But obviously, as you look and you compare the amounts of time that we spend in our lives and our businesses, our occupation, our work, it does consume a very significant portion of life. And yet, while that is true, many people are struggling with the impact, with the toll, with many times the fatigue and the frustration that comes in life because of the things that happen in their work. And you know, fatigue is something that needs to be addressed when it is present. We all can use labor days, times to rest, times to have release and a change of schedule, because life can be so full of things that take us to the edge, that cause us to live on the edge, and ultimately cause us to live worn out. If you'll stop and think about it for just a moment, you'll realize with me that when you live life fatigued, on the edge, worn out, that fatigue has its impact. In fact, it can cause you to miss great opportunities. One of the things that happens when you live with fatigue is that it constantly causes you to miss the best of life's opportunities. You just don't have the energy, the strength to engage. It not only causes us to miss great opportunities, fatigue will bring out the worst in us in life. Rather than being at our best and being worth being around, fatigue will bring out the very worst in our impulses, our responses, the way that we treat others. And we all know what it's like to be tired and to be cross, right? And so not only does it cause us to miss great opportunities and bring out the worst in our attitudes, but fatigue also limits our performance. Rather than being able to really do a good job when we're tired, when we're worn out, it limits our ability to perform at a top level. And then fatigue also lowers our resistance to illness. And when you're fatigued, and when you're worn out, and when you're worn down, it's not very far from that place where physically you can begin to wear on your body, and you can struggle with the impact of fatigue that can even become physical symptoms, physical illness in your life. So all I'm saying this morning is that as we celebrate this Labor Day, we have to recognize the fact that a part of the effectiveness of life is related to rest, to refreshment, and to renewal. And yet, the Bible gives a good balance. The Bible has a lot to say about what we've just participated in, times of gathering, times of worship, times of days like today that are set aside to rest, to be renewed, to focus on the Lord, to be encouraged. But just as the Bible does talk to us about worship, the Bible also speaks to us about work. In fact, I don't know if you're aware of this, but one of the strongest places to gain a sense of work ethic is from the Bible. Because the Bible says, listen to this, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. The Bible says that God intends for us to work, and that work is a part of life, and that if you're not willing to work, then frankly, you're being irresponsible, and if a person won't work, neither will they eat. Someone heard that scripture and said, God feeds all the birds, but he doesn't put the food in their mouths. And sometimes I think that we all just expect things just to happen in life. Sometimes Christians in particular tend to think, well, I'll just trust God. But the reality is, trust God and work hard. Because the Bible clearly defines the need for us to work and for us to focus on growth, development, and effectiveness in what we do. Now, in every workplace and in every job, there are at least three components that I find to be true for every one of us. Doesn't matter what your occupation may be. It doesn't matter what your skills may be. It simply is a fact of life that every one of us in the workplace has to deal with one of these three elements in the work. Number one, we all have the element of perks. Perks. The things that benefit us through our job. It may be that you have a benefit plan that takes care of you and your family. It may be that you have a car. It may be that you work in a really nice office building. I don't know what all the perks may be. Certainly one of the best ones is that you get a paycheck regularly. And that tends to be one of the perks of work. And so one of the things that's true of every job is that there are perks, benefits, accomplishments, achievements, things that go along with the job. But not only is it true that every job has perks, it's true of every job that there is an element of work. That is, that there is a sweat of the brow to be put in the persistence and in the perseverance of work. And if you have a job, everything is not fun. And a part of working is dealing with the reality of labor in life and realizing that you have problems and headaches and challenges and difficulties and responsibilities and demands that are placed upon you. And every job has the element of work in it. And then there's one other thing that you have to recognize. Not only is it true that every job has perks and every job has work, but every job, and let's just be honest, has jerks. Would you agree with that? Can you say amen? Huh? I mean, let's just face it. Wherever you work, there are people that are really wonderful to be with, and there are many people that you'd just soon be without. And so the reality is that there are people who are jerks at work. And the reality is that we struggle with a variety of people that make work difficult. For some of you, the jerk that you meet is a boss who may not appreciate you. For others, it may be an associate who belittles or betrays you. For still others yet, it may be a competitor who lies about you. It may be a customer who takes advantage of you or abuses you. It may be a peer who works alongside you but who surpasses you. But the reality in life is that while all of us have perks, work, and jerks, the reality is that for every one of us, God intends for our job to be a platform of sharing the light of Christ with others. And the reality this morning is this, that there are many Christians in this building today who love God, who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, but are thoroughly dissatisfied with their jobs. And that's a reality. That there are Christians, not only here, but all over, who love God, but who are struggling with their jobs, struggling with their work, struggling with the people around them, and it constantly has impact and influence in their lives. Well, because the Bible does address both worship and work, and because the Bible is very practical in its instruction to us, I want us to look at a specific passage of Scripture this morning. And in that passage, I want us to find what is going to be the theme of our study this morning. The Scripture text is Ephesians chapter 6, where the Bible talks about and addresses the issue of our job and of finding joy in what we do. Because obviously, if you're going to spend a lot of time at work, obviously, if it's going to take its toll on your body, on your life, on your well-being, then you need to know how you can find joy in your job and how you can find God's strength for both worship and for work every day. Now, let's read together Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And while you have your Bible, and I want you to find it, I've supplied the text this morning out of the New Living Translation, because I really like the way that this puts some of the concepts of the text, and I want us to share it together. Let's look here on the screen. Slaves, any of you feel like that? Slaves, obey your earthly master with deep respect and with fear. Swerve, do you know what swerving means? Well, in the literal language, it means serve, but we just wanted to know whether or not you were paying attention, whether or not you could spell, and so serve them sincerely. Serve them sincerely. It's an old English spelling. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Work hard, but not just to please your masters when they are Not just to please your masters when they are watching. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Then look at this next phrase. Work with what? I'm not sure you really believe that. Let's try that one more time. Work with
enthusiasm.
Let's try that one more time. Work with
enthusiasm.
Yeah, enthusiasm. Let's get into it. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than working for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. The Bible says it doesn't matter what the position or condition may be of your life, whether you are a slave or a free person, whether what you do is hard manual labor or whether it may be something that you have chosen, you have developed, and you have given yourself to. The reality is that as a Christian, the thing that you must do and I must do in life is learn what it means to live my life and to work in such a way that my work becomes an expression of my worship. And so therefore, when I live my life, I quit just looking at the job. I quit just looking at my peers. I quit looking at my boss. I quit looking at my customers. I quit looking at my competitors. And ultimately, there's one standard of measure for me that matters, and that is that my work is to be done to God. Therefore, if my work is to be done as unto the Lord, then the Bible says, do your work with enthusiasm. And that's what I want to speak to you about today, enthusiasm. Because the Bible qualifies work as being something that is to be enthusiastic. Now, the word enthusiastic simply means God-inspired, or filled with God. En is the prefix in the Greek, theos is God, so in God, or filled with God. And the whole idea is that what I do in my job is not to be so much in relationship to the people around me as it is to be lived in fulfillment to my relationship with God. And therefore, I am to live my life, I'm to do my work, and I'm to do it enthusiastically. And I tell you, enthusiasm makes a great big difference when it's present in your life. It was Emerson, not the one who makes the telephones, but the philosopher who said, nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. It was someone else anonymously who simply said, enthusiasm makes ordinary people extraordinary. And you know, if there's any place that I know that enthusiasm matters, it's in doing what I do. Did you know that? I know that a very significant part of what connects on Sunday is whether or not I seem to care about what I'm talking about. I mean, do you imagine this morning if I'd have come up here, walked up here to this desk, put my hands here, looked down at my notes, and said, I want to speak to you today about enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is very important in life. Enthusiasm will make a difference every day on your job. I believe if you're more enthusiastic and have God working in your life, that you'll be a more effective person. How many of you would listen to me if I stood here and did that for 30 minutes? Well, you might be gracious, but not for long. As long as I kept my head down, you'd figure you could get out the back pretty quickly. And so some of you'd be looking for the opportunity to duck out. But the reality is that enthusiasm can be seen in the way in which I portray, in the way in which I show my disposition in what I do. But ultimately, enthusiasm is the passion in me to teach and to preach the Word of God in a way that will be real, that will be relevant, and that will have impact in your life. Therefore, instead of coming to the pulpit to read some notes to you, I like what Abraham Lincoln said about preaching, and this is what he said. He said, when I hear a man preach, I like to see him act as if he's fighting off bees. I believe that. I believe that preaching ought to be so passionate, ought to be so focused, that it ought to be as though a man were fighting off bees. But just as I believe that that's important in this pulpit, I believe it's important in your life every day as you serve the Lord through the place that He has given to you. Now, we don't have an abundance of time to examine this text this morning, but I do have some very important truths that I want to draw from it before we move on to the Lord's table this morning. And simply what I want to share with you this morning are some concepts that I want you to put in your heart, and I want you to go back to this text, and maybe each morning this week just use this as sort of the precursor to your day to see whether or not your life is in track with God's plan for you in your job. So what is it that God wants us to see, and what is it that God wants us to know about enthusiasm in what we do in the place where we work? Well, the number one thing that brings enthusiasm and can make a difference in your job and in my job is when I recognize God's authority over my daily activity. Recognize God's authority over my daily activity. A lot of the focus of work has to do with pecking order. Who is where? Who does what? Who has what benefits? But the reality is that in my life, regardless of where I may be in the pecking order, regardless of the place I may have on the ladder of success in life here, the reality is that my job has one ultimate authority, and that is God. And therefore, as the Bible says here in the book of Ephesians, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear, serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Here's the reality. You may not be a full-time minister. I give my life full-time in ministry. You have given me the privilege of investing my life and my time according to the call that God has given me to preach and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even though you may not be in full-time ministry, you are a full-time Christian. And there's never a time, there's never a moment, there's never an incident in which your life is not to be seen as living anywhere other than under the authority of God. Therefore, whatever I do, wherever I am to perceive that I do what I do as unto the Lord. I am to serve the master on the job, the boss, to serve alongside the peers on the job, and I'm to do that in such a way that I serve the Lord and I recognize His authority, not anyone else's authority or any other purpose. You see, that brings enthusiasm. When I begin to see God as being the one whom I serve and God as being the one for whom I work, I'm able to pick up any task at any moment in the day and say, Lord, I'm doing this unto You. I'm not doing this because the boss barked it off to me as an order. I'm not doing this because someone else slacked off and it ended up on my plate. I'm doing this because I live my life under Your authority, and therefore whatever You have given me to do, I am going to do it as unto You, and therefore I'm going to recognize Your authority in my daily activity, and in the process of doing that, I realize that I am not serving in a position, I'm not working at a place, and I'm not working for any other person. I live for one purpose, that is to glorify God. That's what it's all about. And therefore, whatever I'm doing, I'm to be doing it as unto the Lord. It's amazing how that will allow you and me to smile in the face of a lot of chores that we would just as soon move aside or dismount from in our lives. But the reality is that I must see God's authority over all of my activity. And that's exactly what the Scripture is teaching me, that I am to obey the masters in the flesh, literally as the Scripture says here, that I am to serve earthly masters with deep respect and fear because I sincerely serve them as I would serve Christ. And whatever the situation may be of the person who is over you in work, the reality is you are to do your job in such a way, not as to just help them, but to ultimately do it as unto the Lord. That's why the Bible says work hard not just to please your masters when they're watching, but as slaves of Christ, do the will of God from the heart. Wow. See your job as being the will of God for you that day and do it under His authority. So recognize God's authority in your daily activity. The second thing that is important, if indeed you are going to have enthusiasm in your work, then view your work as your ministry. Not only do you recognize that God is the authority, He's the boss, He's the one whom you're serving, but now you begin to take a different perspective to what you do in all those mundane activities every day, and you begin to see what you do as being a means of accomplishing your ministry. And your ministry is the job that God has given to you. If you've never thought about this morning, before today, I want you to stop, I want you to think about this concept. Your job is the platform that God has given to you to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday when we meet, I step onto a platform. And my job before God is to stand in this platform to take His book and to faithfully open this book and to seek to be faithful in proclaiming and teaching and encouraging you to fulfill the will of God in your life. And this is the platform from which I am to give testimony of Jesus Christ. It's not the only platform. And in fact, if it is the only platform, then I am a hypocrite and ultimately my ministry is of no effect. But this is to be a platform in which that happens. But just as I do this, and you all get to watch it every week, both the misspelled words and the tang-tongling experiences that take place on the platform and everything else that goes wrong in this live experience, the reality is that every day, your job is to be the platform. It is to be the pulpit from which you preach the message of Jesus Christ. Howard Hendricks, a leader in theological education and leadership, told the story about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great preacher of yesteryear, who one time had someone come to him and say, Mr. Spurgeon, how can I communicate like you? Wherever you go and you preach the gospel, it just seems that things happen. And he said, Mr. Spurgeon, I want to know, how can I communicate like you do? And Spurgeon answered and said, it's very simple. All you've got to do is pour a bucket of kerosene on yourself and set yourself on fire, and people will come and watch you burn. That's how Spurgeon defined preaching. It's a man who's set on fire by God and people coming to watch that man burn with the glow of Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to know that just as much as I believe that is very important in the place called preaching, I want you to know that I believe it's very important in the workplace that God has put you. And that if you are set on fire by God every day, you are a torch in the midst of the darkness. Your life is glowing, not glaring necessarily, but glowing for Jesus Christ. Then the reality is that you can begin to view your work as your ministry. And it becomes a place where you give testimony to Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's like. And in fact, you and I both validate the testimony of Christ or invalidate that testimony based on how we do live and how we do work and serve. You see, it's to be the lampstand of life. Now, how can I use my work as a lampstand? How can I do what I do in such a way as to make it a point of testimony for Christ? How can I witness while I work? I'm always hearing, Pastor, I need to witness, and that's true, but I can't stop and read a tract or give a Bible to everybody I see. There are moments where that happens, but how can I be a better witness at work? Can I give you some practical steps this morning? Let me just encourage you based on this text this morning. One of the ways that you can view your work as your ministry and you can use your ministry as a place of witness is, number one, work diligently. I love the fact that the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that you are to do your work from the heart. You're to do it not as eye service to men, but you're to do it as unto the Lord. And the Bible simply says in verse 6, work hard. Work hard. Be diligent. One of the things that must be true of your life and my life is that if we are Christians, while we may not share in the value system of this world, and our goal is not to climb over everybody to get to the top, the reality is that whatever we do, we ought to do it diligently. And the Bible clearly instructs us to work harder because of our faith, not to hardly work because of our faith. That faith should drive us to be the best that we can be for Christ and to benefit those around us because we work diligently as unto the Lord. All I'm saying here is don't just get through it, get into it every day. Don't just get through it, get into it. And do your job and do it unto the Lord. Not only are we to work diligently, but I believe that the text also gives this implication, and that is that we should advance developmentally. That we should not just be someone who just does a job, but we need to do all we can to be the best at that job. Not just doing it when somebody's watching and picking up the pace, but that we're seeking to work at a pace and work at a level and to do what we do in a way that benefits those around us, as I've said, but that we are advancing in the process. And one of the things that you need to do, and I constantly need to do in my job as well, is not only to work diligently, but to advance developmentally. Keep growing, keep learning, keep understanding. I've given a lot of time and life and blood and sweat and tears into doing what I'm doing today. I knew at 15 years of age that God had called me to ministry. When I graduated from high school, I had my eyes set to go to college because I knew that college had to be the prelude to going to seminary. I chose not to go to a Bible college, but to go to a secular university, about 25,000 students in my hometown of Memphis, Tennessee, because I felt that that experience would be an important one for me before I went and cloistered myself in seminary for a period of years. I went through college in 3.5 years with a major in history, finished that, and then went directly into seminary and spent the next 3 years full-time in my life, night and day, going to seminary, working on a master's degree. After throwing a paper out at 4 o'clock in the morning for those 3 years, getting my way through seminary, finally getting to the end of that journey, I completed those 6 years back-to-back of education, almost 7, actually it was a calendar year of 7 years, and began my ministry in 1983. I was 2 years into ministry and realized that everything I thought I'd learned still wasn't enough. And so I began at that point to enroll in a doctoral program and spent the next 5 years of my life traveling in and out of my ministry, reading, developing, doing everything that I could to try to nail down the disciplines of life to be able to graduate and to get a Doctor of Ministry degree, which is an applied degree, but 12 years after high school, invested in education. But do you know what I still do every day? I keep learning. I keep growing. I keep reading. I keep studying. I keep doing everything that I can do to develop and to be the best that I can be for Christ. Because the time and the context in which I'm living and serving is ever-changing, and because the demands on my life are in direct proportion, my ability to fulfill them are in direct proportion to my resources in life. And something that is vital to you and to me is that we do our job and we do it diligently, but that we do it developmentally so that we keep growing and learning and becoming more. America's getting to watch a CEO become something he's never been before. If you've been watching the commercials with Jacques Nasser, the CEO of Ford Motor Company, he's taking a lot of hits for what he's trying to do. He's trying to go public and to help Ford defend the issues that are going on in this court case and this matter with the tires. But as he's been doing that, he's been on television trying to talk to you about what Ford's doing. I'm sure he's never stood before a camera hardly in his life, and he's getting all kinds of things about his hand motions and the naturalness. I mean, this guy's not an actor. He's been in a boardroom. And I don't know what the outcome will be for Mr. Nasser, but I do know that you're watching a guy do a fast track of growth in his life right now through public adversity that's going to make a difference in the kind of leader that he is in the days to come. Now, whether that's successful or not successful for Ford, I don't know for him, for his career, but all I'm saying is it's fascinating to watch someone else grow. Let me tell you something. You need to keep growing. I need to keep growing. And whatever you may do, however mundane, however repetitive, however menial it may seem, there's a way for you to grow in it so that you keep doing it in a way that offers your service to the Lord and benefits others. So we are to work diligently. We are to advance developmentally. By the way, Ecclesiastes 10:10, listen to this. The Bible says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Keep becoming sharper is what the Bible says. The third thing that you have to do if your work is going to be your ministry, you have to deliver dependably. To be a person who is reliable, a person who can be counted on. That's why the Bible says here that you're to do your work in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, and with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. What the Bible is saying here is you be a dependable person. Don't you just be a person who performs because others watch you or do enough just to get by, but you do your very best in what you do and be someone who can be counted on and who can be depended on. Whenever you have something assigned to you, take that task. And then not only do you need to take that task, you need to investigate it, you need to find the best track. When you get on the track, you need to close the loop and be sure that the job gets done, completely checking all the reference points with others in the workplace as well, and then ultimately deliver whatever was given to you in such a way as to show that you honor Jesus Christ. Be a completer. Be a good finder and a good doer in all that you do. Because the reality is, wherever you may work, wherever you may be, there are different kinds of people in that context. Some of the people that you work around are accusers. They're always accusing somebody else for why they can't get their job done. And then they're always the excusers who are always giving an excuse for why they can't get their job done. But ultimately, there must be choosers. People who choose to do the job and to deliver the goods and to be faithful in it. And that's exactly what God has called us to do. You may not be the most talented person in your work pool, but reliability will always beat talent. And if you will be faithful and reliable and will do your job as unto the Lord, you will be blessed in and through it. And then the next thing is to serve delightfully. Delightful. It's not a word we use a lot except when we talk about ice cream and desserts and things like that. But when you say the word delight, it tends to put a smile on your face. And I guess what I'm saying to you is that you need to serve the Lord delightfully in your job. Service to others with a smile. Being a person who always delivers in a way that is positive and beneficial and helpful. Positive under pressure. Encouraging to others. Always keeping people first in what you do. How important that is. That you do what you do from the heart with goodwill. That's with a good spirit and a good attitude. And let enthusiasm be seen in you because you're positive in what you do. I heard about a guy who went to a roadside diner late at night. He went in, he was tired, he'd been on the road for a lot of hours, and a waitress walked up. She just said, "What do you want?" She walked away with his order, came back and slung a plate of eggs and bacon and toast there in front of him. She turned around, walked off, didn't say anything. She started to walk away. He said, "Miss," she said, "Yeah, what do you want?" He said, "Well," he said, "I'd like a few kind words." She looked at him, she looked at that plate of food, she said, "Don't eat them eggs." And she turned around and walked off. Well, that's not exactly what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is what you do it with a positive spirit. You do it with a smile. You be a person who cares about others and who delivers in the lives of others. Well, there's one final thing that I want you to see, and we're really out of time for this time this morning, but it is simply this: rely on God's plan for your prosperity. Rely on God's plan for your prosperity. The Bible says, know, verse 8, that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Now wait a minute here. Did you hear this context? It's talking about your job. We're not talking about what you put in the offering plate. We're not talking about the principle of the tithe, though obviously that's another part of stewardship in life. But the reality is, the Bible says, you do what you've been given to do, and you do it from your heart, and you do it as unto the Lord, and whatever you do, the Bible says, you will receive the same from the Lord, whether you're a slave or whether you're free. Your status is not important as your spirit. And the Bible says that whatever you do, you rely on God's plan for prosperity. Now, there are two great misconceptions in life. Two great misconceptions. The first one is this: that if I had what others have, I'd be happier. And one of the reasons that many of us are unhappy is that we are not only dissatisfied with our jobs, but we're just plain discontent in life. We're filled with envy. We keep looking over our shoulder at someone else. We keep feeling that God's given somebody else a better deal. And one of the reasons that we are not having our needs met is we believe that we have to have what others have to be happy. But there's another great misconception in life, and that is that what I have, I've earned and I deserve. And the reality is, friend, I don't know who you are and I don't know what you have, but you don't have anything that God hasn't given to you. And God is the source and the giver of all things. Now, admittedly, we all wish that His profit-sharing program would exclude some and include others. But the reality is that God is in charge of the distribution of all wealth. He is the source. He is the reward. And God has promised to share profits with you when you serve Him and when you do your job with enthusiasm. And by the way, whether or not you see all of the earthly benefits you may want to see, I do want to remind you that if title is your problem, just open the Bible and read what the Bible tells you about who you are in Christ. You're a saint. You're a son. You're a Christian. You're redeemed. I mean, you've got titles. If you want to find them, just go study and see what the Bible tells you about your titles. And not only the issue of titles, but how about riches? You may not have a bank account that demonstrates that you're worth what someone else may be in a list. But let me tell you something. If God is your Father, there's not any resource that's not available to you. And God supplies all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. He just wants you to be on the right value system. And then you talk about promotions. Well, the retirement program for the Christian is heaven. I wonder if you can get a better promotion than that, huh? Where there's a mansion and where there's everything else that you need. You see, God has promised to meet our needs. And the reality is that God rewards those who love Him and those who serve Him. In a churchyard in England, there's a moss-covered stone, but on the little bit of stone, there is an epitaph that reads this: "In memory of Samuel Taylor, cobbler. In this parish for 40 years, he cobbled shoes for the glory of God." What a simple statement. What an enduring testimony of someone who worked with enthusiasm and honored God. Father, today I pray that we would be encouraged, challenged, given insight and instruction through these moments that we share together. And Lord, now as we go to the table, would you touch our hearts? Would you allow us afresh and anew to consecrate our lives to you? For we pray in Jesus' name.